from Book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 6 to 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. This ends the reading of the Word of God.
I have a special announcement to make on behalf of the diaconate before the preaching of the Word of God. It has been observed over the last couple of weeks and months that there's a new trend happening in our church. Many of you felt pretty comfortable coming with your cup of drink, which is fine. But some of us are thinking it might be distracting for others. Now, it's not wrong to have a cup of drink, you know, on the house. All right, but we think it will be appropriate if you can finish your drink before you come in. So that when you're drinking, or if you're not drinking, especially if you're drinking halfway through the sermon, some people may find it distractive. All right, so if you can, you can still get your drink, FOC, have it before you come into the service proper. You think this is okay? All right, I hope I won't get crucified while making this announcement. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you once again for the open ministry of your word, how we can hold your word in our hands, and more importantly, like the psalmist says, treasure in our hearts so that we be truly faithful and obedient to you in living a Christian life. So even now, dear Lord, we pray the Holy Spirit will be in our midst. And as the word goes forth, you touch our hearts and transform our minds in living the Christian life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Before the message proper, I'd like all of you to take a simple anxiety test. Okay? I'll be asking a total of 10 questions, and you simply answer with a yes or a no. All right, there is no right or wrong answer. And if it may help, I suggest that you use your fingers, you know, yes, here, no, on. All right, so that will help you to remember. Don't need to write down notes. Are you ready? By the way, I hope this test will not raise your level of anxiety. I seriously doubt you have to worry over it. Okay? Question number one, remember, yes or no, yes or no. Okay? When you think of the future, do you feel fearful? Yes or no? Two, have you been losing weight and sleep? Yes or no? Do others find you irritable lately? Question number four. Do feelings of dissatisfaction annoy you continually? Question five. Have you been forgetting things rather easily? Yes or no? Question number six. Is concentration difficult for you? If you might may add, hopefully not during sermon time. Number seven, do you tend to postpone decision making? Number eight, have you been having headaches, ulcer, indigestion, and other bodily ailments? Yes or no? Number nine, are you able to perform your daily tasks satisfactorily? Last but not least, do you feel good about yourself? Yes or no? Okay? If you answer yes for almost every question, according to this certified series of anxiety test questions, you are a candidate for high anxiety. If you answer yes for some of the questions, you are experiencing some anxiety. If you answer yes for a few of the questions, you are having low anxiety. If you answer mostly no for all the questions, I have good news for you. You have been coping pretty well with your life experiences. Thank God and keep it that way. So you don't have to listen to my sermon now. You can go home. Now in our postmodern, post-Christian society, psychologists have become more prominent than many other professionals, such as teachers, educators, clergy, and so on. People readily listen to what they have to say about human personality, behavior, motivation, and so on. Yet, it is a well-known fact that psychologists don't always agree with one another. But that is one thing they commonly agree, and that is we all live in an age of anxiety. Ours is a world full of tension, confusion, and frustration. During this post-pandemic season, students worry over their studies and examination. And as you already know, it's been the news, it's on radio, more and more young people are struggling with mental health issues. Then parents fret over their children's education and future. Workers feel threatened by the prospect of retrenchment and unemployment. Friends get anxious over getting along with others. The elderly feel lost and lonely in the face of old age, retirement, and isolation. The government is biting their fingers over the uncertainties of the economy. Each time we hear about the Reserve Bank of Australia increasing the interest, everybody says, oh no, how many more can we handle? No wonder nowadays, pharmacies are making huge profits out of tranquilizers, antidepressants, sleeping pills, and whatever can be bought over the counter or prescribed by doctors. And as you may know, some people are more prone and vulnerable to anxiety than others, in the same way that they are more susceptible to the flu. But sooner or later, everybody experiences anxiety, even though it may vary in intensity or complexity. Now, if there's anyone who has an excuse for worrying, it is certainly the great Apostle Paul. Simply for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, he's arrested, imprisoned, and changed to a garrison of imperial guards night and day, 24/7. And as he awaits his final trial, he knows, as I've been talking about it time and time again, he knows that the Roman authorities can execute him at any time. And as if that's not bad enough, while he's in the prison, news reaches him that his beloved church in the city of Philippi is threatened by the danger of disunity and division. This is among other doctrinal, ethical, and spiritual developments in and outside the church. And we're talking about churches that Paul has planted all over ancient Europe in his era. You talk about being a pastor, it's bad enough. Being an apostle like him, I tell you, 10 times worse. To add pain onto sorrow or insult upon injury, there are those who preach the gospel out of envy and jealousy to afflict him. Then there are those who worry over the future of the apostolic ministry and the preaching of the gospel once Paul gets beheaded. If I may say so, Paul finds himself in the most unenviable, most depressing, and the most hostile circumstances of life. He has been deprived, unlawfully, if we may add, of his freedom, his family, and his friends. He lacks the comfort and the security of his own home and his own homeland. He has every reason to be anxious, but he doesn't. Instead, he speaks of freedom from anxiety. He preaches on victory over worry. This is where we come to the biblical mandate concerning anxiety. Let's listen to what Paul says. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. There are three things about the biblical antidote for anxiety. Firstly, each beginning with letter P is prohibition. Paul says in verse 6, do not be anxious about anything. You hear that? Maybe it's easier for us to hear. I even see some people nodding their head. But do you hear it, right? Do not be anxious about anything. The Today English Version translates it as, don't worry about anything. Paul has plenty of reasons to worry, but he doesn't. Instead, as much as he tells himself, he tells us today to stop worrying. A doctor by the name of Walter Covert once reported the results of an experienced physician who analyzed the worriers among his patients. He found that 40% of them worry over things that never happened. 30% were upset about things that had already happened. 12% fear the loss of their health, although their only illness was in their imagination. 10% worry over their families, friends, or neighbors, although in most cases, there was no substantial basis for the worries. Only 8%, according to this doctor, according to the result of this survey, only 8% of the worrier seems to have some basis for their anxiety that needed some form of remedy. In other words, according to this doctor and the physician and the result of the survey, 90% of our worries are quite groundless, needless, and useless. Now, if you think about that, what Paul says about not worrying is beginning to make sense. So let's understand what Paul means. In Greek, the word anxious consists of two words. The first word means to divide, and the second word means mind. You put these two words together, and what do you get? Answer? You get a divided mind. Therefore, to be anxious, listen. To be anxious means to be suffering from a divided mind. It means to be pulled in different directions. So on one hand, our hope pulls us in one direction, but our worries, fears, and anxiety pull us in the opposite direction. If this goes on indefinitely, we'll soon be pulled apart. It feels like what the ancient Chinese did. In fact, there's a saying, those of you who understand many will know what I mean. It has to do with the way they get five horses to pull away the head, the hands, and the legs of a convicted criminal. How do you like that? Of course, the state of anxiety may not pull us apart physically, but it can pull us apart emotionally, psychologically, and spiritually. This is why neurosis, psychosis, nervous, and mental breakdowns occur. Now, even in this age of anxiety, psychologists tell us there are two types of anxiety. One that is a constructive or creative anxiety that leads to action, such as studying hard for an exam, preparing oneself for the job interview, or exercising on a daily basis, like what I try to do every day, 10,000 steps every day. I may have my health concern, but if I do my exercise, I find some relief, you know? Something like that. Then there is a destructive or chronic anxiety, and this is the negative anxiety Paul refers to. Anxiety that hinders our worship of God. Anxiety that diminishes our desire and power to witness for Christ. Anxiety that robs us of the joy in our walk with God. Anxiety that obstructs the performance of our work. Anxiety that affects our relationship with people at home, office, in church, and elsewhere. Basically, in short, anxiety denies the promise of God's presence. It ignores the reality of God's power in our lives. No wonder Paul issues a very stern and serious prohibition. Indeed, it is a clear command, as it is written in the original Greek language. It is not a mere suggestion. It is not an open option as far as Christians or disciples of Jesus Christ are concerned. So we cannot adopt a take it or leave it attitude. Rather, we hear and we heed the prohibition from the Word of God today. Do not be anxious about anything. The prohibition certainly reminds us of Jesus' teaching in his famous Sermon on the Mount. And I quote to you this time a rather long passage from Matthew chapter 6. And listen carefully to a number of times Jesus himself, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the head of every church all over planet Earth, says, do not worry. Pay careful attention to what Jesus is telling us. Therefore, this is Matthew chapter 6, reading from verse 35 to 34. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not so much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the fields grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown in the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Second time. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagan run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has trouble on its own. So as I asked you earlier, to pay close attention to the words of our Lord and Savior himself, how many times did he say, do not worry, in a passage like this? Once? Twice? Or three times? Just like I said it before, if Jesus says something once, it's important. If Jesus says something twice, it's very important. If Jesus says it a third time, it is very, very, very important. So how are we coming to terms with Jesus' prohibition about not worrying. That's the first thing. Secondly, there's a plan. The plan of victory over worry. You know, Paul doesn't tell us to stop worrying. He also tells us how to stop worrying. It's not enough to say to ourselves, quit worrying. Why? Answer, because that alone doesn't solve the problem. So Paul goes on to say, in verse 6, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. He gives us here the secret of how not to worry. And he doesn't simply write, pray about it. No, he gets more specific than that. Using three keywords in the Christian vocabulary, he described the threefold plan of freedom over worry. One, that is prayer. Paul says, but in everything, by prayer. You know, more often than not, if the honest truth be told, even for us as members of this church, we think of prayer as a last resort, especially in a crisis, like using a fire hose or making an emergency exit or sending out an SOS signal. But in God's eyes, prayer has never been and will never be the last resort. But as a Bible scholar, Paul Rees emphasizes, and I quote, prayer is the first and final resort. Our Lord Jesus Christ himself commands, man, for that matter, woman, ought always to pray and not to faint. So prayer is the first step to stop worrying. It is the first cure for anxiety. So the motto of a worry-free and anxiety-proof life is, why worry when you can pray? Someone once said, if your knees begin to tremble, get down on your knees and pray. And then your knees will stop trembling. It's not just a physical act. It's a spiritual posture you adopt when you're faced with worry that can touch and transform you from the inside out. There's something else Paul says about prayer. He says, in everything by prayer. He says everything. Not a few things, not some things, not many things, not even most things, but everything. Paul is saying, don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. And even for us who pray, we are prone to pray about the big things in life, isn't it? Things such as an unexpected life-threatening illness, a sudden loss of employment income, a long and tiring search for a good, affordable house, whether you buy or rent, especially in the days we are living right now, or a compelling need for a life partner, or a deep yearning for a happy, harmonious marriage and family. And so we forget to pray about the little things. Little things such as our daily food, the roof over our head, the car we drive, the train we take to commute to school and work, the air we breathe, the safe and clean drinking water from the tap in our home, the shoes we wear, the TV programs we enjoy, the music we listen to, the flowers we smell, the parks we go to, and the list can go on. We only begin to pray if the little things we take for granted become big things that worry us. Then we'll pray, as we say, like mad. We pray because we're driven by the sense of dread, despair, and desperation. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't pray at all when we face dangers and difficulties. Rather, I'm saying whatever is in our hearts should also be on our lips. There is absolutely nothing, be it joy or pleasure, be it pain or comfort, or be it life or even in death, we cannot take to God in prayer. Paul says, in everything by prayer. So no matter what your everything may be, you can pray about it. Joseph Scriven, the author of the famous hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus, put it this way. Again, I will not sing for you. I just read to you the words. You can hum the tune if you like. Or maybe I should be asking. The last time I talked about one thing not to sing, Pikmin said maybe you can come and join me, right? But never mind. Then the congregation will sing together. No, it's okay. This is what the word says. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. And what a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. That sums it all, isn't it? So why worry when you can pray? Next, there is petition. Paul says, but in everything by prayer and petition. Or as a Revised Standard Version has it, supplication. The word means an earnest sharing of our needs, our concerns, and our problems. It carries the idea of a deep desire for our need to be met and our problem to be solved. In other words, our prayer for answers to our needs, our concerns, and our problems should be sought earnestly in overcoming worry and anxiety. There is no place for half-baked, half-committed, and half-hearted prayer. It's not like, oh God, I'm not sure whether you'll listen to me. No, that's not how we pray. You pray in any way you want, with any words you use, God will hear them all. When you pray before God with supplication, with petition. The example of petition or supplication is the prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. It happened on the eve of his crucifixion and atoning death. While the inner circle of his three disciples were sleeping, he was praying alone, so very earnestly, so very passionately, that Luke tells us, being a medical doctor himself, that his sweat dropped like blood. And according to some medical report, it can happen. I wonder how many of us have prayed to the extent that you don't only sweat, but your sweat is beginning to drop like blood. Crying out from the very depth of his soul, Jesus prayed not once, not twice, but thrice, "My Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." You talk about an earnest prayer for an earnest need. And I seriously doubt that there's any more earnest petition than the one Jesus prayed in the shadow of the cross. And up to this day, I cannot wrap my mind around it. Here is a very Son of God, the Savior of the world, crying out to God, not as I will, but as you will. Certainly telling us, he is as human as any one of us can be, and yet we can pray like him. Next, there is praise. Paul says, by everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving. Elsewhere in the New Testament, Paul writes, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, give thanks in all circumstances, all circumstances, for this is the word of God in Christ Jesus for you. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual song. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. Always and for everything, giving thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God the Father. Then there's Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now, what is the point of all these verses of thanksgiving? Well, the point simply is this: let us not be quick to ask, but slow to appreciate how God answers our prayer. Let us not be eager to utter our request, but reluctant to give thanks to God. The story is told of two angels who are sent from heaven to collect the prayers of God's people on earth. The first angel is assigned to collect petitions, while the second angel is tasked to collect thanksgiving. So from the start of the day till the end of the day, the first angel is kept extremely busy. He finds himself collecting all kinds of petitions from all the saints in all places of the world. But when it comes to the second angel, it's a completely different scenario. He hardly gets to collect anything of praise and thanksgiving. In fact, he virtually spends his day lying around, doing almost nothing, as it were. What is the moral of the story? God desires we pray for everything with thanksgiving in our hearts and on our lips. Listen and listen to this carefully. A worry-free Christianity is full of praise and thanksgiving. There is no greater attitude than gratitude in our hearts. So don't be fearful or fretful, but be thankful. That's part of the antidote for anxiety. So we've heard the prohibition against anxiety. You heard the threefold plan of prayer, petition, and praise in the face of worry and anxiety. Thirdly and finally, there is a promise, a supernatural promise for the answered soul, a promise beyond our human ability and understanding, a promise that only God, the Almighty God of heaven and earth, can give, a promise given to everyone like you and me, who relies on the grace and mercy of God. Let's look at verse 7. It reads, "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." Please take note that it says the peace of God, not just peace. We're not talking about peace as in the absence of trouble, difficulties, and conflicts. Rather, we are talking about the peace of God in the presence of troubles, conflicts, and difficulties. Psychologists and psychotherapists can promise us peace of mind or even peace of heart. But only Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the Prince of Peace, can promise us the peace of God. You know, 1986 was declared the International Year of Peace. And since then, and even before then, the world has yet to experience true lasting peace. Indeed, the world can have no enduring peace until and unless we have peace with God. It doesn't matter whether you're talking about Ukraine or Russia or Israel and the Middle East. When there is no peace with God, each of them, like us with God himself, there will not be any real lasting peace. And the truth be told, when there is peace with God, there will be the peace of God. The peace of God is what Paul experiences in the midst of his imprisonment and his impoverishment. The peace of God is what he enjoys in the face of all his sufferings and sacrifices. The peace of God is what he expresses to friends and foes alike. The peace of God is the ultimate remedy for a worry-free and anxiety-proof life. This is what the world desperately needs. Because when they have the peace of God in their hearts and in their mind, there is real peace. Peace with a capital P. That even in the face of the worst things that can happen to anyone, we can still sing hallelujah. or like Caroline has been leading us the song that we've been singing today. Listen once again to the promise of God's peace, verse 7. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The word guard can also be translated as garrison. We get a picture of a garrison of soldiers guarding and protecting special institutions and important installation. It certainly reminds us of the Roman Imperial Guards who were chained to Paul Reese day and night. Talking about guard reminds me of my military days when I was a guard commander. Whenever one of the guards is on duty, he is expected, indeed required, to stay awake and alert. You know, even as a sentry guard. And when he falls asleep, if he can, he sleeps with his eyes open. Have you done that, Frank? I've done that before when I was a guard, before I became a guard commander. And the thing is, yes, no matter what, you keep your eyes open. And please, for goodness sake, do not snore. Because if you do, and if the guard commander show up, you know what? It'll charge you, and you get behind bars. Right? So no guard in his sound mind will fall asleep while on duty. Whether it is in peace or war, staying awake and alert is, as a guard, is a matter of life and death, as well as a matter of victory and defeat. And Paul says, the peace of God is our guard. And when God is on guard, he never falls asleep. He's always awake and alert. As the psalmist says, Psalm 121, he who watches Israel, over Israel, will neither sleep nor slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at the right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. Like the Roman guards changed to Paul Reese, the peace of God will guard our hearts and our minds against all our fears and all our worries, night and day. And so in place of all our anxiety, God gave us his assurance. In place of all our perplexity, God gave us his peace. In place of all our conflict, God gave us his comfort. In place of all our uncertainty, God gave us his guarantees. What an exchange! Our anxiety for God's tranquility. The peace of God that passes beyond all human understanding. I close with a story about a missionary on an ill-fated ship sunk by the Germans in the early days of World War II. The ship was torpedoed, and he was forced to leap into the sea. Then the armed German crew rescued him. Among the passengers were a number of missionaries. The next morning, a veteran missionary shared his testimony, and he said, "At first, I thought I couldn't possibly sleep. The floor is hard and cold. Then I began communing with God, and I remembered Psalm 121. I was greatly struck by verse 4. It says, 'Indeed, he who watches Israel will neither slumber nor sleep.' Then I said, 'Lord, there isn't any use for both of us to stay awake tonight. If you're going to keep watch, then I'm going to sleep.' And slept he did, very soundly." Dear friends, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, when you think you'll be losing sleep because of anxiety or because of worry, think again. Think of the psalmist's declaration. "Indeed, he who watches Israel will neither slumber nor sleep." So tonight, or any other night, or any other day, If you're losing sleep, you know what? Think of a verse like that. It's like God telling you, hello, you don't need to keep watch. I'll be on guard. Go to sleep, man. Sleep as long as you want, because God will watch over us even when we are snoring away. Amen? Amen. So, why worry when you can pray? Amen?